was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of an Advent sermon series entitled God Turns the Tables, during which we're considering how the Christian message in many ways reverses typical human thinking about God and ourselves. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Mavis and I used to have a large fish tank in our house. Tropical fish are pretty, and they were mildly entertaining for our children when they were small. But fish are also a lot of bother. They make a mess in the tank. They take a lot of maintenance, and they do really dumb things. Fish are always picking on each other. They eat too much. If you're not careful, some of them will eat so much they make themselves sick. And I am sure they never knew who I was. Just a distant, hazy figure that they vaguely associated with food. It occurred to me once that if I really wanted to transform the lot of my fish, the thing to do, if I somehow had the power, would be for me to actually become a fish. Then I could enter into their fish world, where I could communicate to them on their level. I could guide them to new ways of living. I could let them know who I am and establish a whole new kind of relationship with them. But of course, that would mean that I would have to start living inside their crummy little fish environment. In the midst of all their foolishness, I would have to eat fish food and would probably get picked on by the bigger, nastier fish. I quickly concluded that even if I had the power, I would never choose to become a fish. We finally got rid of the fish tank. Our kids lost interest in it, and it was too much of a hassle. How does God look upon our world? Human beings do a lot of dumb things. We're always picking on each other, and we make a mess of the world that God created for us. You might think that one day God would decide to just ditch the whole project. But God became one of us. God entered into our world in order to transform our existence. As the Gospel of John puts it, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. God came into our environment to show us how to live and to help us to know that vague, distant figure that we sense is beyond and all things and the source of all things. God came to us in Jesus to reveal to us who God truly is, to establish a whole new relationship with us, and to show us finally the purpose and destiny that God has for us. Sometimes people wonder how God could actually become a human being. Does this mean that God had to shrink down into a human life, leaving the universe untended? John answers this question at the start of the gospel when he says that Christ is the light shining into our darkness. When sunlight strikes us, the sun remains strong as ever in the sky. The light is energy from the sun that comes to us and touches us. Likewise, God, who reigns forever on high, comes to us in Christ to touch and enlighten us. We can speak of God the Father and Christ the Son as though they are separate entities, just as we can speak of the sun and a beam of sunlight as being distinct, and yet, in a fundamental way, the sun and the beam of light are one and the same. So also, Christ is God entering among us, connecting directly with us, like the beam of light flooding the darkness. A similar image is conveyed when John says that Christ is the Word of God. Again, we can think of God as the speaker and Christ as the word that actually reaches us. The speaker and the word are in some sense distinct, and yet really the word is the self-expression of the speaker. So Christ is the self-expression of God as God communicates directly to us. With such images, the gospel helps us to visualize how God can reign over all and at the same time enter into our world and dwell among us. Yet in the end, the question of how God could enter into our world in human form is really not such a difficult question, since, after all, God can do anything. The much larger question is, why would God become a human being? Why would God plunge into the limitation and pain and foolishness of our human condition? Why would God subject himself to be bullied by other human beings? Why would God endure the suffering brought about by our human brokenness? The answer is that God must care for us a whole lot more than I ever cared about my fish. God cares for us so much that God has entered into our world and joined fully in our life. The Gospel of John makes this point later when it says that God so loved the world that God gave his Son. Sometimes people wonder about whether God really cares. People look at the world around and they see all sorts of trouble and brokenness, and they wonder where God is. Philip Yancey, in a book entitled Where is God When It Hurts, recounted a story along this line about a migrant woman who had quite an experience one day in church. She told this account. Last year, we went to a little church in New Jersey. We had all our children there, the baby included. The Reverend told us to be quiet. He told us how glad we should be that we are in this country because it is Christian and not godless. Then my husband went and lost his temper. Something happened to his nerves, I do believe. He got up and started shouting. He went up to the Reverend and told him to shut up and never speak again, not to us, the migrant people. He told him to leave us alone and don't be standing up there looking like he was doing us a favor. Then he did the worst thing he could do. He took the baby, Annie, and he held her right before the minister's face, and he screamed and shouted and hollered at him. He told him that here was our little Annie, and she's never been to a doctor, and the child is sick, and we've got no money, not for Annie or for the others or for ourselves. Then he lifted Annie up so that she was higher than the Reverend, and he said, why doesn't he go pray for Annie and pray that the growers will be punished for what they're doing to us, all the migrant people? And then my husband began shouting about God and his neglecting us while he took such good care of all the other people all over. Then the Reverend did answer, and that was his mistake. Yes, it was. He said that we should be careful and not start blaming God and criticizing God and complaining to him like that, because God wasn't supposed to be taking care of the way growers behave and how we live here on this earth. God worries about your future. That's what he said. And I tell you, my husband near exploded. He took Annie and pushed her near the Reverend's face, and Annie, she started crying, poor child. And he asked the Reverend about Annie's future and what he'd do if he had to live like us and if he had a future like ours. Then he held our Annie up as high as he could, right near the cross, and he told God that he'd better stop sending preachers to speak for him, that he should come and see us for himself. God should come and see us for himself. In the man's rage and questioning, he became himself the preacher and proclaimed the answer to his own question. Holding his crying baby right next to the cross, he declared that God should come among us and see for himself. The theological word for that is incarnation, the coming of God in human form. The message of the gospel is that God has come among us. And it's not simply that God is masqueraded across the earth in human costume, but rather that God truly became a human being. The Word became flesh. God took our human nature upon himself and shared fully in our human limitations and needs and sufferings. God entered the world as a crying baby and finished his sojourn on the cross. As the prophet Isaiah expressed it centuries before Jesus, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What this says to us is that we are not alone. God understands our human condition because God has entered into that condition. God is truly with us. And because God has joined with us, we can have the confidence that God will uphold us and finally will bring us out of our brokenness into the wholeness of God's kingdom. So whenever, like the man in that story, we wonder where God is and why God has not taken care of our immediate need, the story of Christmas declares an answer far greater than what one might expect. Through the ages, people have often looked for divine assistance and have hoped that God might provide help for one problem or another. But the gospel declares that God has actually become one of us. And that message is transformational. Some years ago, in 1995, Joan Osborne sang a song that became a top 40 hit that year. It was called, "What If God Was One of Us?" "What if God was one of us," she sings, "just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home." In Jesus, God became one of us. He became incarnate. And that fact tells us seven essential truths about God and ourselves. It tells us, first of all, as we have seen, that God cares for us. The coming of God to us in Jesus is a profound declaration of the deep love that God has for us. It tells us further that we are of infinite value to God. Sometimes people today want to argue that human beings are just random masses of biological material, just perishable beasts that soon return to the dust. But although we may see ourselves as small and very imperfect, or just slobs, as the song put it, the fact that God joins with our human nature tells us that in God's eyes, there is something very special about humanity. There is a deep spiritual affinity between ourselves and God. We are children of God, meant to live in fellowship with God. Along that line, the incarnation also tells us that other people around us are of infinite value. The stranger on the bus is a human being with whom God has joined in the incarnation. And thus we are moved to see Christ in everyone and to treat all people as being of infinite worth. The incarnation also tells us what God is like. In that song, there's the question, if God had a face, what would it look like? In fact, we see the face of God in Jesus. The coming of God in human form reveals to us the character of God. We see in Jesus how God is compassionate and merciful and how God reaches to us with grace. Then the song continues, and would you want to see if seeing meant you would have to believe? So the incarnation calls us to faith, for as we encounter God in Jesus, we are drawn to put our trust in God and to live in connection with God. This then means that the incarnation also impels us into service in the world. For if God is so concerned about our world that God enters into it and takes on suffering in order to redeem it, then we are challenged to likewise be concerned about the world and to go out into it to be instruments of God's help in our time. Or, as it is said in the first letter of John, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Finally, the incarnation speaks to our destiny. In the birth of Jesus, divinity is joined to humanity, and so we are destined for everlasting union with God. As Irenaeus, one of the early theologians of the church, put it, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, on account of his great love for humankind, became what we are in order to make us what he is. In the end, the story of Christmas tells us that God relates to the world in a way utterly different from how I related to my fish tank. God does not just view us from afar with amusement or disgust at our behavior. God looks on us with love, and God acts in love to join with us in order to redeem us and to enable us to live forever in the light of God. In Christ, God is truly with us. And so, as John said, we know and believe the love that God has for us. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give thanks and praise that you have come to us in Jesus. You have come into our midst, here to dwell with us, taking our human condition upon yourself, sharing fully in our life, that, O Lord, we might know your great love for us, and that we might experience that light of your grace shining into our lives and shining then forth from us to the world. Move us, O Lord, to respond in faith, to open ourselves to how your healing and restoring touch would work in us, how your Spirit would guide us, how you are here to embrace us, how you are here to uphold us and lead us through life and finally into your everlasting promises. Move us, Lord, as we journey with you today and as we share in how your Spirit of love would flow through us. We thank you, Lord, that you call us together in your church where we can grow together in our faith and together we can reach out in mission to the world. We remember especially in prayer persons near to us who are in times of particular need. We do remember those who are sick, Spurgy Dime Methodist Church. Move us, O Lord, as together we would reach out as your instruments into today's world. We give thanks, O Lord, for how you are indeed among us today, how you are here to guide us, to lead us to take hold of that wondrous message of your grace, and to lead us to experience that grace in our own lives. Inspire us as we would respond in faith, and as, Lord, we lift our hearts to you in thankfulness and praise. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.